Man, it's great to be here tonight. Great crowd at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Thank you, everyone, for coming out here. Tonight, I'm preaching on the subject of transvestites. Transvestites. Now, notice I use the word transvestites, and I don't use the word transgender. Now, let me explain to you why I don't use the word transgender, even though that's what I'm referring to. That's what I'm preaching about tonight. But the title of the sermon is transvestites. And let me tell you why. Because if you break down that word, transgender, you know, trans means across or cross. Like, for example, the Transcontinental Railroad, right, crosses the United States. Or the Trans-Siberian Express going across Siberia. Well, there's no such thing as transgender because you cannot cross over from one gender unto another. It's not possible. Every single cell in your body contains your DNA for your whole body. That's why when police are solving crimes and they're looking at DNA evidence, you know, they can just take a swab from the inside of your cheek. They can take cells from anywhere in your body and they can get your DNA as a person. And every single cell in your body tonight either says that you are male or you are female in your DNA, and there's nothing that you could chop off or add that could ever change that. You are born either male or female. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. It says male and female created he them. In the image of God, he created him. And so the Bible says here in Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, while you cannot cross over from one gender to another, you can cross dress. And this is where we get the term transvestite, because it's from the same root as the Spanish word vestirse, which means to get dressed, or vestido, which is a dress. So that's actually the right word. But you see, the devil wants to get us using the wrong words for everything, because if the devil can control our language, he can control our minds. He can control the way that we think. And people are so brainwashed today, they don't even have the language to express the truth today, because the language has been so corrupted where they want to use a word like gay, which means happy. You know, I'm not going to use that word gay. I'm not going to use that word transgender. I'm not going to use the words that the media and all these wicked, evil people are trying to get me to use to change the way that I think. No, I want to think the way the Bible tells me how to think. And the Bible teaches there's two genders, male and female. It's impossible to cross over from one to the other, but it is possible to cross dress. And let me tell you something. Everyone who does so is an abomination to the Lord. Amen. The Bible says right here, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And it does not say that doing so is an abomination. It says the people who do so are an abomination. It says all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now today, if we preach this, people will call this hate speech. They think that this is a conference of hate, or that we're preaching hate just because we're one of the few preachers that have the backbone to preach about this, because 99% of preachers are too scared today of their own shadow and they won't even get up and preach what is so obvious and what is so clear from the Word of God. So because we're in this minority preaching this, then we are labeled as hateful. But let me ask you this. Does the teaching of Deuteronomy 22:5 come from a hateful heart or a hateful mind? Let's look at the context, shall we? Look at verse number 1. And I want you to tell me if these are the words of hate and just a hateful mentality. And some people would even want to discard this part of the Bible. And they say, well, you know, there's a lot that I like about the Bible, but, you know, it's just some things in the Bible. It's just because back then, you know, they were just too bigoted or too hateful or too mean, or you know, God has softened things up and, you know, he was mean in the Old Testament. Folks, these are lies. You must accept all of the Word of God as one package. You can't chop it up and take one part and reject another part. You take the whole word of God. You don't add thereto, you don't diminish therefrom. Deuteronomy itself specifically says that. Let's look at the context and see what kind of a chapter this is. Look at verse number 1. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Boy, isn't this so hateful? Talking about loving other people, caring about other people, and when they lose their stuff, don't just ignore it and say it's not your problem. You know, you see their ox or their ass going astray. You know, you help them out, and you get them their property back to them, and you look out for other people, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And even if you see your enemy's ox or ass fall into the ditch, you pull it out, you help them out, you care about other people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, is what the Bible's teaching. Of course, the old IFB, you know, probably thinks I'm cussing too much, talking about your brother's ass in the ditch or whatever, because they're always accusing me of just cussing so much. But honestly, any reasonable person would look at this and say, hey, this is a pretty loving passage from the Word of God. Am I right? Verses 1 through 4, agreed? Well, let's look at verse 6. I'm sure verse 6 is where the hatred and the vitriol really ramps up. It says in verse number 6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sit... Oh, there I go cussing again. And the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. Sorry, I just can't help it. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Isn't this so hateful? So we start out the passage talking about how, you know, when you see your brother's animal going astray, help him out, help a brother out. And then we have Deuteronomy 22:5, and then we talk about coming upon a little bird's nest and, you know, caring for the birdies and so forth. Boy, this is just a really hateful heart that this comes from, doesn't it? Right smack dab between loving your neighbor, helping him out, caring about other people, and taking care of the little birdie in the nest, right between that is, by the way, it's a bunch of faggots or an abomination. By the way, if you happen across a bird's nest, I mean, that's what it says. But you know what? Isn't it interesting, too, that the number one love verse of the Old Testament, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which a lot of people think Jesus said that for the first time, but in reality, Jesus was quoting Leviticus. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And then he refers back to the law, and he says, love the Lord your God. He said, and they didn't even ask him for the second commandment. He threw in the bonus commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, from Leviticus 19. And isn't it interesting that love thy neighbor as thyself, Leviticus 19, is right between Leviticus 18 that says that sodomites are an abomination and Leviticus 20 that says they should be put to death. You know what that tells me is that teaching the truth about the sodomites and the transvestites is compatible with the love of God. Amen. It's compatible with the love of God. You see, anybody with a brain in their head for thousands and thousands of years, when they read Leviticus and when they read Deuteronomy, when they got to this part, they weren't just like reading along like, oh, love your brother and help him out with his ox. And it's like, you know, those who cross-dress an abomination, like, ah! They weren't horrified by that verse. They weren't offended by that verse. They were just like, well, yeah. Of course, because here's the thing. Real love, love that is without dissimulation, the Bible says, is when you love the good and hate the evil. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, abhor. This is a New Testament verse, by the way, since if you're not familiar with this. Romans chapter 12 says, let love be without dissimulation, and it says, abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. If somebody tells you, oh, I don't abhor anything or anyone or any, you know, then that just tells me that they're fake. They're just being fake. And that's what the Bible says. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't be fake with your love. Just claiming, I just love everybody. You know, the person who just loves Charles Manson and Satan and the Pope and everything, you know, they don't love anybody. They don't love you either. They're just a liar.
That's right.
They're just fake, okay? Because real love understands that you can't love the flowers without hating the weeds. You can't love children without hating the pedophiles that want to destroy them. It's that simple. If you say you love pedophiles, you're saying you hate my children. And you know what? I hate you, if that's how you feel. Because I love my children. I love the Lord. I love his people. And anyone who would harm these little ones, it would be better for a millstone to be tanged around his neck and for him to be cast into the sea than that he should harm one of these little ones. Anyone who loves children feels that way. But we're living in a perverted society where the love of many has waxed cold. And so this lie has been told that makes Bible-believing Christians the bad guy. It makes preachers the bad guy, not because we hurt anybody or harmed anybody, but just because we had the guts to get up and say what's been written in the Word of God for 3,500 years and what was preached by men of God verbally even before that, which goes all the way back before the world even began because God's Word is eternal. And we're just preaching it. And we love the Lord. We love God. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's why we hate the evil enemies of the Lord that are harmful to children. Now let's get back on the transvestites. And we need to bring that word back. When I was a kid, there was no such word as transgender. You know, you kids today that are growing up, you don't realize that all this weirdo garbage didn't even exist when people my age were kids. There was no such thing. This word was never uttered. Hate speech. That wasn't even a thing. Hate group, hate speech, hate crime. That concept did not exist when I was a child. And I'm not that old. And yet that didn't even exist. Anybody who's my age or older can testify to the truth of what I just said. That started coming out in the 90s, they started saying that. And it didn't even get big until the 2000s. That became a big issue, okay, where people would talk about that. But you have to understand that when I was a kid, there was no such thing as transgender. There's no such thing as LGBT. These terms were completely unknown unto us. The rainbow, we didn't even know what that meant. We just thought they were into the Care Bears or something if we saw a rainbow. You don't know what that means. But when I was a kid, I knew about this word, transvestite. That was what they were called in the 80s. Like, that's a transvestite. You know, and that's an accurate word because they are cross-dressed. And let me tell you something. They are an abomination to the Lord.
Amen.
And it doesn't say that some of them are an abomination. It says all that do so are an abomination of the Lord thy God.
Right.
Now, if you would, flip over to Deuteronomy 23. We're in chapter 22. The first point I want to make is that dressing like a woman does not make you a woman.
That's right.
You are not transgender. There's no such thing as transgender because you cannot cross over. You'd have to go in to every single cell in your body. You'd have to go into billions and billions and billions of cells and change the DNA in every cell of your body before I'll call you the other gender.
Right.
It doesn't exist. There's no transgender. There's a transvestite. Wearing the opposite clothing doesn't make you that gender. So a man who dresses like a woman, he's still a man. Bruce Jenner or whatever, you know, and even to hear Republicans and conservatives calling him she, calling him Caitlyn and calling it she. No, my friend, that is still a dude under there. Burn it with fire, amen? But also, so dressing like a woman doesn't make you a woman. But not only that, cutting off your whatever, that doesn't make you a woman either.
Right.
Okay, look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. And I want you to pay special attention to the first word of this verse. He. Does everybody see that word? He. He. It says, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off. It doesn't say she. It says he that has his privy member chopped off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard, man, I must have Tourette's syndrome up here. With all the, I mean, how much cussing can I do in one sermon? Man, the old IFB is going to ban this sermon. You know. It's a good thing that there's only 60 people here to hear it, you know. Be a shame if there were over 500, you know. But a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, that's symbolic, that has a spiritual meaning. Okay, I agree with you. Because I believe that verse 2, when it says a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, I do believe that that was literal in the Old Testament, but I believe that the New Testament application of that would be to say that he that is not saved, you know, somebody who's a fake Christian pretending to be saved and they're not actually saved, you know, should not be allowed in the house of God, because the house of God is supposed to be an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. And so, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So he's referring to the person who thinks that they're saved and they're not actually saved, you know, as being the bastard. And so, you know, that's the symbolic meaning of the bastard here. So, I mean, what's the symbolic meaning of the guy who's wounded in the stones or has his privy member cut off? You know, first of all, I would say this is obviously referring to one who is effeminate in that sense. Okay, because if you want to take it as an allegorical or symbolic thing, then you'd say this is the faggoty dude. This is a effeminate dude. This is the transvestite or whatever. He's not welcome into the congregation of the Lord. Now, anybody with any common sense would know, don't bring transvestites into the house of God. I mean, in the Old Testament, whenever the Sodomites even were near the house of God, the Bible talks about a righteous king breaking down the houses of the Sodomites because they were near to the house of God. You guys live too close to church. We're tearing your house down, you bunch of faggots. That's what happened in the Old Testament Word of God. I'm sorry to break it to you, but the Bible says the things that we're preaching, and we did not invent these things, okay? I'm happy to take credit for some of these teachings because they're so great, but I can't really take credit for any of them because I'm just reading what the Bible says, and there were preachers preaching it before I was born, and there'll be preachers preaching it after I'm gone, because there's this person called the Holy Spirit that just keeps expounding his word and expounding Leviticus and expounding Deuteronomy and expounding Romans 1 and expounding 2 Peter 2 and expounding Jude. And you can kill me and you can kill all my friends, but you know what? You can't kill the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And he'll always be filling men of God and preachers and prompting them to rebuke sin and darkness in this world. Now go, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 9. So I hope we've established a few basic facts tonight. Number one, that there's only two genders. Number two, that dressing like the other gender, dressing like a woman, doesn't make you a woman. And cutting off your privy member, or having some doctor cut off your privy member, that don't make you a woman either, does it? I know these are real deep truths, but we need to lay down some basic facts tonight. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry." Now I want you to pay really close attention to those two words. The men who sigh and cry. That's who should be marked, right? Mark those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, "Go ye after him through the city, and smite Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now, what you have to understand, if you get the context of this passage, this is not actually literally happening, but rather Ezekiel is seeing a vision. This is a vision that he's seeing to teach him something. So Ezekiel is seeing this vision, and in his vision, there's one who goes and marks everyone who sighs and cries at the abominations that are happening. Everybody who's bothered by it, everybody who's upset about it, everybody who's saying something about it, he says, mark all those people. And then another guy goes behind him and just kills everybody who's not marked, who's not labeled. Does everybody understand the passage? You say, well, I don't like this sermon. Maybe you just don't like the word of God. Maybe you're just wicked. Maybe you're just an evil person. Maybe you're just rotten. You know, and you're mad at me or mad at someone else. It's like, you know what? Don't get mad at the messenger, my friend. This is the word of God. You know, that's who your real issue is with at the end of the day if you don't sigh and cry at the abominations and garbage that's going on in our world today. You need to do some sighing and some crying tonight about the junk that's out there in our nation, just like they were supposed to do in Jerusalem. Verse 7, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried, said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Like, are you just going to kill everybody? Then said he unto me, oh, man, what am I doing? Yeah, you're right. Oh, this is too harsh. No, that's not what he said. I love the matter-of-fact way that the Lord answers Ezekiel. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. You know, the bookkeeper kind of just, you know, logs it all in and, yep. Oh, God, what are you doing? And God's just like, are you serious? Look at the innocent blood that they've shed. Look at the abominations. Look at the, quote, perverseness. In verse 9, the city is full of perverseness. Perverseness. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to finish. And then when it's done, the secretary's like, all right, we finished. We're done. It's all done. We're good here. What can we learn from this passage? What can we learn from this vision that Ezekiel was shown? Again, not literal events, but rather a vision that is being shown unto Ezekiel, where he's seeing through spiritual eyes. Because look, even if there's not some death angel just going through slaughtering a bunch of people, you know what though? It shows that the people are under the curse of God who this would apply to. And you know, there are a lot of people that are facing judgment from God and wrath from God because of the fact, not because of the fact that they're a transvestite, but because of the fact that they think it's okay and they don't sigh about it and they don't cry about it. I mean, think about it. Did these people who got slaughtered, and look, this is a chapter in the Word of God, Ezekiel chapter 9. Did the people who got slaughtered, were they just all a bunch of transvestites getting slaughtered? No. You know who got slaughtered? Everybody who didn't care. Everybody who was like, well, they're not bothering anybody. I mean, it's no big deal. It's fine. I mean, you know, they're so... That's who got slaughtered. The only people who made it through this, the only people who God considered actually right, were the people who were sighing about it. What does sighing mean? It's like, ugh, ugh. You know, it's just like when you're upset and you're just like, ugh. And then crying is basically lifting up your voice and just saying, like, ah, What are they doing? It's gross. What is the deal? What is the issue here? You know, and we're getting up behind the pulpits, and we're getting up, and we're crying about it. We're sighing about it, and we're preaching hard about it. And then you got these bunch of bozos in the old IFB saying that, oh, you're so mean, and you're not loving. You know what? If they were in this vision, if they were in Ezekiel's vision, I think they'd be some of the first picked off by this death angel. Because you don't hear them sighing and crying about it. You know what's funny is that they sigh and cry about us, literally. I mean, how many of these preachers have gotten up and they've whined and they're just, and literally, I've been doing this little series where people keep sending me videos of independent Baptists preaching against me, and then I'm like doing like a reaction video and responding to it. And I get this video and the guy's just like, ugh. And he's a Baptist. He's King James. Can you believe it? He says all these things against homos. They're literally sighing about me. They're crying about me. Like, newsflash, I'm not destroying America. Pastor Mejia is not destroying America. Pastor Shelley's not destroying America. Okay? We're not destroying America. We're preaching the word of God here. But you know what I'm destroying? I'm destroying their gig. Their little good old boy club, their little gig where they got their fancy building and they get up and they preach the same tired old, warmed over sermon that John R. Rice preached 50 years ago or that Jack Hiles preached 30 years ago, and they're getting it out and dusting it off and pulling it out and preaching it for the umpteenth time. You know, they're not preaching the preaching that we need in 2021, the preaching of today. You know, the Holy Spirit is still alive, and he is still powerful, and he is still working in hearts, and you know what? He's leading us to preach about the issues of today. That's why we don't have to pull out some tired old sermon that was a great sermon 50 years ago. It was a great sermon back then, but you know what? The Holy Spirit's leading us today to preach the Word of God today in a way that's relevant to 2021. The people who tolerate this garbage are guilty. That's what this passage teaches. Ezekiel chapter 9 is teaching that if you tolerate it, you just don't mind, you don't sigh, you don't cry, and you're okay with it, you're guilty too. And that's why much of the old IFB is guilty today. I'm not saying all of them, because there are a lot of great preachers out there among what we would consider the old IFB. There are great preachers out there that are preaching hard on sin, but I'm telling you, the majority of them are totally compromised on this particular issue. They're totally brainwashed, and they're trying to fit in and get along and avoid the persecution. And look, we've seen persecution ramp up amongst some of our brethren. You know, we've seen Pastor Bruce Mejia's church be bombed in Los Angeles. We've seen Pastor Jonathan Shelley just get a brick through the window and be surrounded by transvestites, surrounded by freaks. I mean, aren't they still protesting at every single service? How many were there on Sunday? See, it was like 50 or 60 transvestites and freaks and sodomites and weirdos outside of his church. And, you know, these people want to say, oh, he brought that on himself. You brought that on yourself, brother. You deserve that. He had literal professing Christians walking up to him after sodomites threw a brick through his window. And they said, you deserve that. You deserve to have that brick through your window. And then they even told him, they made intercession unto him for the homos and said unto him, you are mean and these are wonderful people. He had Christians, people calling themselves Christians, literally pointing at sodomites and saying, these are good people. These are wonderful people. Shame on you for attacking the let God burn them quickly community. I mean, the LGBTQ community. Isn't that right? As the persecution ramps up, real Christians get fired up. You know, when I hear about what's happening over there in Fort Worth, Texas, with Steadfast Baptist Church, it gets me like fired up, you know, like, ah! You know, when I hear about these things, man, I get motivated. I get amped up. I want to get in the fight. I want to do my part. I want to preach the word of God with boldness. It makes the bold get bolder. And you know what? It makes all the limp-wristed queer baits get even softer, like,
oh man, I better not preach that sermon. I better skip Deuteronomy 22:5. I better skip Leviticus 23. I better skip Romans 1.
And it makes them back off even more because they're a bunch of cowards, a bunch of weenies is what they are. Now, if you would, flip over in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. And while we're talking about this, I want to bring up to you today something that's been in the news all week. Many of you, I'm sure, have probably already heard about this, but I want to really expound this unto you just to make sure that this didn't go over your head at all, because sometimes, you know, we read things and we hear things and we don't really stop to really slow down and listen to the words that people are saying. But you probably heard about this faggot choir in San Francisco that put out this song about how they're going to be targeting children. Who heard about that in the news? Who put up your hand if you did not hear about that? You don't know about the... Okay, yeah, so there's a lot of people who haven't heard about it. So this week, this was all over the news. There's a queer men's choir from San Francisco, California, okay? And they came out with this song. They uploaded this YouTube video of a song where they just boldly state how they are going after children. And they just boldly proclaim this, and the media tries to defend it so hard all week. They're like, oh, this is the headlines. Christians misunderstand. Christians misunderstand this satirical song. Right-wing conservatives are misunderstanding, you know, what was clearly, you know, they're just kidding. Okay, let's listen to the lyrics of the song. Now listen, I have not even listened to 1 second of this song because I know how powerful music is and I don't want this crap in my brain. And I don't want to get some tune of some faggoty song. And I don't even want my eardrums to be sodomized by these freaks. So therefore, I just read the lyrics so that I could examine the lyrics. And the reason that I'm showing you these lyrics is to show you the reality of the enemy that we're dealing with. And it's not my enemy. It's the Lord's enemy. These people have done nothing to me. They haven't even thrown a brick through my window. They have not even detonated any bombs on my property. They haven't done a thing to me. They haven't so much as touched me or slapped me in the face. They've done nothing to me. They've harmed me zero. They're not my enemies. They're God's enemies. And they are an enemy to children everywhere. Enemies to everything that's right and holy is what they are. They're not my personal enemies. They are the Lord's enemies. And I want to show you the enemy that we are dealing with tonight. This is from their own mouth. And this is what they'll say publicly. What do you think that they'll say behind closed doors if this is what they'll say publicly? And this is not something that was done in a corner. This was not a conspiracy website. This was on the mainstream media this week. Am I right? What are some mainstream outlets that you saw this on this week? Yahoo News, did somebody say? But what about media outlets that were covering it? Does anybody know? Everybody's like, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube. Well, I don't know, but I'm sure if you Google it, it was on news sites everywhere. It was big. Okay, let me read this for you. You think we're sinful. These are the lyrics to the song. You think we're sinful. You fight against our right. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct.
Wow.
So notice, it's a song, so it's rhyming. If we go unchecked, this time you're correct, right? Listen, so they're saying, you think we're sinful, you're right.
Yep.
You say we all lead lives you can't respect, you're right. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. They are saying, we will corrupt your children if we go unchecked. And I want to just grab every independent fundamental Baptist preacher and shake them and say, hey, don't you care about our kids? They're going to corrupt our children if they go unchecked. Stop them. Stop them. We got to stop them. Oh,
how can you believe Pastor Anderson, you know, he doesn't support the Jews?
You idiot. Right. I don't give a rip what is going on the other side of the stinking world as a bunch of Arabs and Jews fight over some piece of dirt over there.
So, oh, it's holy ground.
Are you talking about the holy ground in Saudi Arabia? Because you know what? The holy ground, when God said, put off your shoes from off thy feet, the place where on thou standest is holy ground, that's in Saudi Arabia. It is. Why don't you buy a map? Okay? Mount Sinai. Actually, you don't need to buy a map. You could actually open your Bible to the book of Galatians, and it says Mount Sinai in Arabia. You guys read Galatians? Mount Sinai in Arabia! Put off thy shoes from out the... We have this bozo Bill Grady... Dr. Bill Grady writes like a 1,500-page hardcover book called Holy Ground about Israel. It's like, excuse me, it's in Arabia, idiot. If this ain't a book about Saudi Arabia, then you're full of beans, because it doesn't matter some piece of dirt what the longitude and latitude is. You know what makes it holy ground is when the Lord is there. Amen. When God's house is there. That's what makes it holy. Amen. We're on holy ground right now in Sacramento, California. Amen. It's where God's people are. It's where the Spirit of God is, where the house of God is, where the presence of God is. It can be Saudi Arabia, or it can be Israel, or it can be Arizona or California. It can be anywhere. God is not in love with and married to the dirt, as Bill Grady believes. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. Oh, but what about what's going on over... what about that mosque on the temple site? Idiot. Folks, we're fighting a real war here. We're fighting a battle here for the hearts and souls of men in the United States of America, in our backyard, on our street. And you're worried about some endless fight that just goes on and on and on in the Middle East that affects me zero, that affects you zero, affects our kids. Yeah, but this is the end. That's what they've been saying ever since 1948. It's the end. It's the end. The fig tree. Ah! You know, 88 reasons Christ must return by 1988. You know, because it's got to be that same generation. It's going to be the same generation. And, you know, the fig tree flowered in 1948. Okay, really, is it still the same generation? Because it's 2021 now, and it still hasn't happened. Because let me tell you something, your prophecy is all mixed up with your stupid pre-trib rapture and Zionism, and you're confused. Right. Folks, the real battle today is not some battle of unsaved Arabs and unsaved Jews fighting over. I couldn't care less. I don't want to be on either side of that battle. I want to side with the Lord's people. I want to fight in the Lord's army. I want to side with God's people. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian. Amen. Let them fight about that. That's none of my business. Stay out of it. We'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Man, that's something that ought to get our attention. That's out of their mouth. Oh, but that's not the end of the song. The song continues, we'll convert your children. It happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco. Warn them about San Francisco. Make them wear pleated pants. We don't care. What does that even mean? What is wrong with pleated pants? Is there something wrong with the sporting the khakis with the crease? Or what? What is there some issue with that? What do they even mean? Can somebody explain this to me? Oh, they don't want you to wear church pants because they hate everything about the Lord, even people who go to worship the Lord, and they put on a certain pair of pants that bothers them. Or they want your jeans to be so skinny that the crease just disappears, I guess. I don't know. That's the one lyric I struggled with. Okay. will convert your children, will make them tolerant and fair. Just like you're worried they'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night, and you'll be disgusted when they start learning things online that you kept far from their sight. Are you listening to this? You'll be disgusted when they start learning things online that you kept far from their sight. They're basically saying, we want to expose your children to pornography. Which, by the way, is still a felony in the United States of America to show pornography to children. But they're saying, oh, it's so great. You suckers, you idiots. We're going to get them to look at all of our filth and pornography on the internet and expose them to our faggoty trash online. They're saying, ha ha, we win. And you know what? I don't want, when I read this, it makes me mad. I'm like, no, no, I'm not going to let you win. And you know what? By the way, you should not give your children unfettered access to the internet.
Amen.
Because obviously, your kids aren't seeking out this faggoty garbage, but guess what? It's going to find a way. If they're looking at the wrong things, if they're surfing the wrong sites, this stuff is going to come at them and hit them. And then, yeah, you will be disgusted with the things that they learn online. We do need to keep those things far from our children's sight. Chill. I mean, let me ask you this. Will you just hand your little child a loaded gun? Here, play with this. Here, 8-year-old, play with a loaded gun. Play with a loaded gun when you're 10. Play with a loaded gun when you're 11. Would you do that? Let me tell you something. The internet is a powerful tool. It's a loaded gun. Do not hand it to your children. You'll be disgusted when they start learning things online that you kept far from their sight. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will. Reaching one and all. There's really no escaping it, because even grandma likes RuPaul. And you know what? The sad thing is, these bunch of old IFB, old farts, they probably do like RuPaul. You know what I'm saying? Look, when these old IFB preachers who defend queers all the time, you know, you know what? I'm just going to start considering you to be a queer. Right? I mean, if you're going to get up as a man of God and you're going to claim I'm, you know, a pastor, I'm a man of God, and you're going to get up and say, like John Getch said.
Yeah, come on.
Now, I don't know if John Getch is a faggot, but I'm going to treat him as a faggot and consider him a faggot.
Amen.
As far as I'm concerned, he's a faggot.
Amen.
How can you say? Because he got up and said, every single person is worthy of dignity and respect, regardless of their sexual orientation.
That's a verbatim quote. You can watch the clip. Watch it in context. It's even worse in context. Folks, how can a man of God claim to be filled with the Spirit of God and say that worldly trash? The Bible doesn't teach that. For once, he's not preaching the Word of God. He wasn't reading his Bible and came up with that. That is an evil, sick man. And you know what? I'm just going to call him a faggot. Hey, John Getch, you're a faggot if you're watching.
Amen.
Hey, West Coast Baptist students, go tell John Getch that I said he's a faggot.
Amen.
And you say, oh, I don't think you should say that about him. You know what? What if somebody in World War II is just wearing a Nazi armband, walking around the United States with a Nazi armband saying Heil Hitler? Well, how do you know he's a Nazi? I mean, how do you know? Folks, you know what they're doing? We're in a battle here, and they're aiding and comforting the Lord's enemies, what they're doing. So I looked this up in the Constitution of the United States, since apparently that's more important to these old IFB preachers than the Word of God. They fly more American flags and have more patriotism than they actually have support for real men of God and real preaching from the Bible, and they spend more time worshiping Israel and America than worshiping God. So maybe this will, you know, be something that they can understand, since they ignore Deuteronomy 22:5, since they ignore Leviticus 20:13, since they ignore Romans chapter 1. Maybe this will get their attention if I read for them from the U.S. Constitution, their Bible. They probably carry it around in their pocket like a New Testament. Article 3, Section 3. Turn in your constitutions this evening to Article 3, Section 3 in your Schofield Constitution. And here's what it says. Treason against the United States shall consist only in levying war against them, or treason shall also consist of adhering to their enemies, giving them aid or comfort. Giving aid or comfort to the enemies of the United States is treason against the United States. That's the legal definition. If you aid and comfort the enemy, you're a traitor. Okay? And today we have a bunch of so-called Christians in Fort Worth, Texas, and what are they doing? They're aiding and comforting the enemy. They're giving them bottles of water. Right? They're giving them cold. Christian groups are showing up and giving bottles of cold water to transvestites outside of a Baptist church, protesting a man of God, protesting the word of God. Right. Not protesting the man, because he could be anyone. He could be any of us. Protesting the word of God, and they're handing them a cold bottle of water. You know what the Bible says? That if you hand a cold bottle of water unto the soul winner, then you're blessed for that, right? Whosoever shall give a cup of cold water unto one of these little ones, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. But you know, the Bible says that those who come preaching not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Amen. And you know what? I believe from my study of the Word of God, that when God looks down from heaven and sees a Christian handing an ice-cold bottle of water to a transvestite outside of a local church and says, here, I just thought you might be thirsty as you were doing the work of Satan. Let me help you. And good job, you're so nice. And isn't he mean for preaching the Bible? I promise you that God will count you guilty of the deeds of that protest because you partook in those deeds. By aiding and comforting the enemies of the Lord. You say, prove that from the Bible. Well, I just proved it from your Bible, the Constitution. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. Let's prove it from the actual Bible. 2 Chronicles 19, 2. Did I tell you to turn there earlier or no? Yeah. Sounds like everybody's having to go a long way to get there. 2 Chronicles 19, 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now you're in trouble. Whoa, I'm not worshiping false gods. Whoa, I'm not into Baal. I'm not into Jezebel's religion. No, but you aided and comforted the enemy. It says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Well, I just love everybody. You know, or some people say this, well, just to be safe, I'm going to love everybody. Just to be safe. Just be safe, I'm going to love Manson. Just to be safe, I'm going to love pedophiles. Just to be safe. In fact, just to be real safe, I'm just going to love the devil too. Just to be safe. You know. I'm just going to love the Pope and everybody. You know, just to be safe. Well, how is it safe to have wrath upon you from before the Lord? That's safe? Wouldn't it be safer to just actually obey what the Lord said and to hate those who hate the Lord and not to help the ungodly or love those who hate the Lord? You say, well, the Bible says to love your enemies. You got it right, but it doesn't say to love the Lord's enemies. It doesn't say to love pedophiles. It doesn't say to love the enemies of all humanity. This queer choir from San Francisco, you know what, if we had a righteous government, they would round them all up and put them to death. Amen. They would round them all up and be put to death. Yeah, that's right. And God's people would rejoice. Yeah. God's people would say, amen, get rid of that disgusting cancer. I mean, they're saying that they want to destroy the morality of our nation. They want to corrupt the young, impressionable minds of our children. They want to show them things that they should never even see in their whole lives, but especially their little young minds are going to be scarred for life. Hey, I can't tell you how mad I get when I think about it. When I think about the children being defiled, when I think about the school curriculums that are exposing kids to this faggotry, and you know what I do? I sigh and I cry. Amen. about it. And if you don't, well, you know what? You better look out, because God is going to punish you. God is going to tear you up. Because that's what he said he would do in Ezekiel chapter 9. You think God's going to bless you when you're siding with and comforting and aiding pedophiles? The worst disgusting filth.
He said, well, nobody said anything about pedophiles. We just said gays.
Hey, idiot, it's called a gay choir. But I read you the lyrics. What is it really? What is it actually? It's a pedophile choir. Am I right? What did they say? This is what they'll say publicly. We're coming after your children, because they're not reproducers, they're recruiters, and they recruit children by molesting them. And this is what I also wish I could just shake the old IFB and get them to see. Homos are pedophiles, idiot. And you know what? All you have to do is go back and read the history of ancient Greece. Go back and study the history of ancient Greece. Study the ancient Roman authors. Study a history book, and you will understand that pedophilia has always been part and parcel of the homo lifestyle the whole time. That's why in the Bible, when Sodom and Gomorrah is in that story, it says they brought everybody. When they went to go abuse those men that came to town, they brought everybody, young and old. They brought the young. They brought the children to be involved in their perversion. That's how it works. That's what they've always been doing. We say this and say this and say this, and everybody acts like we're stupid and we're ignorant, you know, and you guys are so uneducated. And you don't know. You know what, my friend? I'm sorry, but I'm not uneducated. I have done the reading. I have studied both the Word of God and the history books, and I'm here to tell you that the homo agenda today is a lie, and that the real agenda is going after our children. That is the agenda. That's a fact.
Right. No, you just don't know.
And then all of a sudden this week, we're just proved right. You know, it's like we've been saying this for decades. We've been screaming it from the top of our lungs. Everybody said we're crazy. We're making things up. We're radical. Okay, but what about now when they're just openly saying, we're coming for your children? I mean, did you hear the lyrics? Let me read it again. Let me just read this one part again, and I'm going to do it in slow motion. We're coming for your children. Well, I just don't think homos are pedophiles. What other areas are you stupid? Yeah. Okay, go to, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. This clock says 1:35. I don't know what that means. So I'm just going to preach as long as I want, because I don't know what that means. All right. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, that event happened approximately 2,000 years before these words were written. It's approximately 2,000 years before. And in the New Testament, it says that's the example. So he brings it out 2,000 years later. Now, let me ask you this. 2,000 years after 2 Peter is written, is it still the example? Or did something change? Is there like another testament of Jesus Christ that we missed where Jesus came and preached to the Indians or something? Are we on the Book of Mormon now or something? Because last time I checked, we're still in the New Testament. And so if it was an example for Peter, it should be an example to us today. If it's an example after 2,000 years, it's an example after 4,000 years. Amen? An example unto those that after should live ungodly. And here's what I want to focus in on. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now look, you can say whatever you want about Lot. Obviously, Lot failed in life. But you want to know one thing that was right about Lot? Because you might look at Lot and just kind of just shake your head at the guy. Like, what? This guy is no bueno. okay? But here's the thing, though. Lot was removed from Sodom before it was destroyed. Now, a lot of people would just say, well, he just did that for Abraham. Obviously, Abraham interceded, and that's part of it. Amen. I agree with that. But I will say this, though. If Lot would have been a totally rotten person, it wouldn't matter what Abraham said. God's going to cook him in Sodom and Gomorrah with everybody else. Because look when Ezekiel tried to intercede for people. Hey, God, what are you doing? God said in Ezekiel 9, no, Ezekiel, I'm going to keep going and I'm going to finish. And when I'm done, my secretary is going to, you know, log all these debts. I mean, talk about taking, they're taking names. Kicking butt and taking names, okay, in Ezekiel chapter 9. Lot, when you look at him, it's hard to find anything to like about this guy. Why does he get airlifted out? You know, why does God send in these two angels to literally drag him out and to say, we can't do anything until you're taken out of here. We can't destroy the city until you're gone. We must remove you. That's our orders. I'll tell you why. Because he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know why? Because he sighed and cried. Lot made a lot of mistakes. He did a lot of bad things. He wasn't a very good guy. But you know, the one thing he got right is that he sighed and cried. And that saved his carcass, didn't it? Because he got dragged out of Sodom and survived. Why was he dragged out? Because he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, for a normal person to be exposed to these things, to see them and to hear them, it's vexing. Yeah. You know, when we see them in public, I don't know about you, but I'm like, I took my children to a swimming lesson. And the guy at the counter in the swimming pool, it was a dude, and he had like these pastel long fingernails, like yellow and green and orange and pink, like long fingernails. And I was just kind of like, when I saw it, I was just like, what the? It freaked me out, man. It's vexing. Now, for me as an adult, you know what? I'm 39 years old. My brain has been fully developed for many years now, and I'm an adult. And, you know, I'm horrified when I see this stuff. I mean, it freaks me out. I'm horrified. It's gross. It gets you angry. It's you're upset because it kind of just ruins your day. You're just like, I don't want even this stuff in my mind. Don't even, I don't want to hear this stuff. I don't want to see this stuff. But what you need to understand, though, is that children can actually be harmed and damaged when they see these filthy images. And when they get exposed to this, their minds can actually be corrupted and damaged because they're being shown things that don't make sense to them and they're confusion unto them. And it can cause children to be exposed to all this filth, you know. And honestly, just even showing this stuff to kids is hurting them. They're not hurting anybody. Look, just by walking their faggot selves down the street, they're hurting my children. You know, and you say, well, can't they just exist? No, they can't even exist. Amen. You know, that's why the Bible says they shall surely be put to death. You know, that's what needs to happen. I didn't even finish the song here, the lyrics. It says, the world's getting kinder. Generation Z is gayer than Grindr. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. The gay agenda's coming home. The gay agenda's here. This is what they sang. And then when they get called out on the carpet, when everybody just freaked out, they're like, oh, we're just kidding. Does anybody think this is a joke, or does anybody think that this is what these people really believe? It's clearly not a joke. They're serious. Because you do have a bunch of baby boomer old farts watching RuPaul because they're idiots. I mean, wouldn't you expect the baby boomer generation, the older crowd, to be the ones rebelling the hardest against this junk because it's so foreign to their upbringing? But they're the ones getting soft. You got a bunch of gray-headed people, you know, stay away from that Pastor Anderson, he hates gays. And you don't, you weirdo? They say, oh, Generation Z is gayer than Grindr. You know, that's the goal. That's what they're trying to do. Well, you know what? Maybe that's what they're trying to do, but they're not going to do it without a fight. I'm going to fight every day to try to stop that. You know? I don't want my children to see and hear the wicked deeds because, you know, as an adult, I see and hear the wicked deeds and I'm vexed by it. But, you know, little toddlers and little children, it's not just vexing to them. It's confusing to them. It's abusive to them. It's molesting them. It's wicked. Go, if you would, to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I'll wrap up here. Psalm 101. Title of the sermon is Transvestites. I refuse to use the world's terminology. I refuse to call them gay. I refuse to call them transgender. Those are lies. They're not gay. They're some of the most miserable people in the world. They have some of the highest suicide rates because they're so miserable, because they know how disgusting they are, because they're being punished right now. Because being a sodomite is a punishment from God. To be given over to those vile affections is the worst punishment that God gives reprobates. It's a punishment. You know, the famous preacher from the 4th century A.D., from literally over 1,600 years ago, John Chrysostom, said that he would rather go to hell than to be a faggot. Because being a faggot is so much worse than even going to hell. It's the worst punishment anyone can imagine. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that now. That's what St. John Chrysostom said, who's a saint in the Catholic Church, a saint in the Anglican Church, a saint in the Lutheran Church, a saint in the East Orthodox Church. Everybody wants to claim this guy. Everybody wants a piece of this guy. Well, let me get a little piece of him. Let me get a piece of the pie. John Chrysostom said these fags, he says, you can't call them women. They're not women. They're not women. They're not transgender. I'm paraphrasing him a little bit. He said, you can't call them women. They're not transgender. But he said, they're not exactly dudes anymore either, are they? He said, they forfeited the right to be a man, and they're not a woman. He said, they're just a dog, and he said they should be put to death. Amen. This is a guy 300 and some years after Christ, who's considered a saint in all these religions, you know, because, and obviously we don't believe in that. We believe all Christians are saints, amen? Amen. We believe every saved person is a saint. Everybody in this room who's saved is a saint. I now pronounce you, I now canonize all of you. You're all saints. Anyone who's saved and attended the conference is now canonized as a saint. Even if you're watching it live streamed, you're a saint over the internet. No, actually, you were already a saint the moment you got saved. Saints are saved. But he said they're trash. He said they're dogs. But then he said, no, actually, they're not dogs because dogs have a function. Dogs have value. At least a dog can be a watchdog. At least a dog can provide companionship. At least dogs can help blind people walk down the street. But he said these sodomites are good for nothing. Amen. But I made all this up as new doctrine. So they, you know, the old IFB, they keep saying that I made up this reprobate doctrine, but then, you know, people have proved them wrong. That, you know, they pull out the Chrysostom quotes of John Chrysostom preaching it in the 4th century AD. So now here's what they're saying now. The reprobate doctrine has been popularized by Pastor Anderson. Oh. Amen. Let's make it popular. Amen. Make the reprobate doctrine popular again. Look at Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. See, a lot of people, they only want to sing about mercy. I want to sing about mercy too. And judgment. I like both. You know, I love the Lord so much, I actually love all aspects of the Lord. So, like, I don't just love the Lord when he's being nice. I love the Lord when he's torching Sodom and Gomorrah, too. I love the Lord when his eye is on the sparrow. I love the Lord when he's healing the widow's son. I love the Lord when he's feeding the 5,000. I love the Lord when he's teaching us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I also love the Lord who's destroying the earth in the book of Revelation and completely annihilating entire groups of people, because I just love the Lord. We can't carve up God and separate him and divide him, because God is one God. He's not, you know, all these different gods. Well, the Old Testament God, there is one God. Amen. There's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you know what? These three agree in one. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're not arguing up in heaven about the queer issue. You know, and Mary's getting involved, and you know Jesus and Mary, and it's settled. It's settled. There's no debate. And by the way, among anybody who actually believes the Bible, there's no debate on this subject. We already know. It's like whatever the Bible says, we just believe it. So, well, I don't know if I'm comfortable with it. Well, then get uncomfortable with it. I'm not here to make you comfortable. In fact, turn off that air conditioner right now. Gosh, people are getting too comfortable. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Only the Arizona Faithful Word people would survive if you did that. We're adapted. I'll sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Yeah. Now, let me ask you this. Is looking at a transvestite willingly, is that setting a wicked thing before your eyes? Right. Say, well, you know, I just want to watch it on reality TV just to kind of just, it's like, you know, you can't look away from the train wreck. You know, I just want to see how weird it is. No, you don't. Why don't you just set no wicked thing before your eyes? Amen. And you know, one of the things I appreciate about that documentary that's out there on DVD, The Sodomite Deception, is that it doesn't show a bunch of filthy queer stuff. You know, it doesn't show a bunch of gross things. You know, and when I made my little documentary, you know, I don't know, 8 years ago or whatever, when I made AIDS the Judgment of God, I made a point not to show any filthy images in that video. Like, look how bad this is. You have people on Facebook like, hey, look how bad this is. Look at this drag. Don't ever post a picture of a drag queen for any reason on your Facebook. Amen. You say, well, I got to show how bad Drag Queen Story Hour is. Find another way to do it than to show those images. Because I don't want to set that wickedness before my eyes. I don't want anybody to see that. You should not look at that or show that to other people. Well, isn't it enough to just talk about it and just preach about it and read the Word of God about it? We don't need to see it. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Because the things that we look at, the things that we allow into our eyes and into our ears, you know what they do? They cleave to us. To cleave to you is like to glue itself to you, to attach itself to you. You look at this stuff and it attaches itself. You know what? Things go in, but they don't come out, do they? Things go in, they don't come out. You got to guard your ears and your eyes and guard the ears and eyes of your children from these filthy images and sounds. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. The final thought I want to leave you with tonight on the subject of transvestites, you know, I'm here to basically wake you up tonight and wake you up and say, look, this is the agenda. This is out of their own mouth. This is what the Word of God says. This is what we're dealing with. This is how we need to respond. This is how we need to react. And don't get brainwashed. Don't start talking about gay community. I mean, you have these independent about LGBT community. LGBT community. It's like, what? What verse is that? The Bible says beasts. The Bible says sodomites. The Bible says vile. The Bible says filthy dreamers.
The sexual orientation.
What? Don't buy it, folks. If they can control your language, they can control your mind. Let's bring back the word transvestite. Amen?
Amen.
That's a good, I like that word. That's better. But look, the reason for preaching a sermon like this, the moral of the story is that I don't want you to get used to the sodomites and the trannies. Because that's the danger, my friend. You're like the frog in the hot water, and the heat keeps getting turned up, and you're just getting used to it. And you get used to it, and pretty soon you're like, hey, you know, what can you do? I mean, you know, here we are, you know. You know what? I just want to keep sighing and crying. And you know what? I got two pieces of advice for you. Today, you know, how do I navigate 2021? How do I live in America when it's in decline like this? And when it's going through this horrible phase, I just got two words for you. Sigh and cry.
Amen.
You know what? And you know what? Thankfully, the Lord has blessed me with a voice where I can preach to thousands of people every single week, and I can preach to thousands and thousands, and I've even been able to preach to millions of people.
Amen.
You know, and so has your pastor, by the way, Pastor Roger Jimenez. He has literally, his words have thundered forth literally on like every country on this planet, Pastor Roger Jimenez.
Amen.
And you know what? Every single Sunday morning is a gift. You know, every single Sunday I wake up and I get to preach on a Sunday morning, I know it's a gift. Because I'm not guaranteed another Sunday. I'm not guaranteed another Wednesday. I'm not guaranteed another Red Hot Preaching Conference. Every day is a gift. Every time I get up to preach, it's a privilege, it's an honor. And I don't deserve it. You know, I am a human being. I'm like Peter. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And it's like, man, I'm not worthy, Lord. But God has given me the privilege by his grace. He has allowed me, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry and allowed me to be able to preach and to be able to influence people. And here's the thing, everybody's not going to be a preacher. Everybody's not going to be a pastor. Everybody's not going to have the privilege, even if they are a pastor, they might not get the opportunities that I've had, the privilege to be able to preach to thousands and millions of people. But let me tell you what every single person here can do. Every single person here can sigh and they can cry.
Amen.
Because you know, the one thing that this corrupt, filthy, evil generation in the United States cannot do to you, you know what they can't do to you? They cannot get inside your brain and make you believe that they're normal.
Yeah, right.
They cannot get inside you and force you and make you love the haters of God. They can't do it. You know, they could take every penny that you own. They could take everything from you. They could strip you of all of your earthly possessions. And then they could even take your life from you. But you know what? This right here, between your two ears, belongs to you.
Amen.
And that's the one thing that they can't take. And so you know what? I'm here to tell you, protect this. And in your heart, never stop sighing and crying about the abominations that are done in this land.
Amen. That's
good. Now, obviously, we, you know, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, I don't think about this all day, every day. I go whole days without ever thinking about it, praise God. Who wants to think about this junk? I'm not saying, you know, dwell on this every day. Look, if you dwell on this all day, every day, you're going to get mad. You say, well, when do I sigh about it? When do I sigh about it, Pastor Anderson? When do I cry about it? Every time you see it. Which is as, hopefully as little as possible. Amen?
Amen?
See it and hear it as little as possible. Amen?
Amen?
That's the goal. But I just want you, every time you see it, I never want you to stop being horrified by it. So why not just go through a little exercise? Every time you see one of these transvestites, every time you see this sodomite propaganda, why not just go through a little exercise in your mind and pray a little prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And why not just go over some of the scriptures in your mind and just say a little curse in your heart unto the sodomites. And then move on and go about your happy, merry life. That's what I do. Anybody who knows me in real life knows that I'm a cheerful person, I'm a happy person, I'm an upbeat person. I don't talk about this subject. I go through life happy, but every time I see one of these filthy sodomites, I'm just thinking to myself, may they rot in hell. Hey, let's go to Chipotle, you know. I just go on, you know. I can't even think about this, the sodomites in my mind without just adding, may they rot in hell. Lord, let God burn them quickly.
Amen.
Oh man, they're so evil. They're so wicked. Because you know what you tell yourself becomes your reality. But if you're constantly telling yourself, they're not so bad. It's not so bad. It's, you know, we're supposed to love them, you know, aid and comfort them. Comfort them. That's going to become your reality. Next thing you know, your name's John Getch. And you're just getting up and telling everybody, I'm a queer bait. You know, that's what John Getch is basically saying. He might as well just wear a t-shirt. He might as well just come to church and just rip open his John Getch might as well just come into College Chapel at West Coast Baptist College and just like rip open his shirt and all his shit's just like, I'm a faggot. Right? Because that's what I see when I watch, every time I watch that clip of him saying that, that's what I see. I just hear like, wah, 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 I'm a faggot. Wah, 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 wah. That's what it sounds like to me. And then I sigh, and then I cry, and then I pray for him to die.
Yeah.
Amen? And then I'm happy. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. Yeah! He answers prayer. May they all rot in hell. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. You know, I go through life happy knowing that every one of these sick, evil perverts in that San Francisco choir is going to bust hell wide open and stay there forever.
Amen.
I'm not worried about it, man. Who cares? But that doesn't mean that every time I see them, I don't sigh and cry. Because you know what? If God were coming through right now with that inkhorn, I'd be getting marked up. It'd be like, let's do alphabetical order and let's start with Anderson. He's good to go. And then we'll jump to B for Bruce. Mejia, yeah. All right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for people who still have a brain in their head in 2021, Lord, that we could actually pack out a house with literally 500 people who still are sane, Lord, and that the sad thing is that people would be so horrified by the things that I've said in this sermon, Lord, because they're just so brainwashed, they ought to get horrified by a sodomite choir literally plotting the destruction of our precious little children, Lord. And Lord, I pray unto you right now, Lord, that you would reward every single person who has come to this conference, Lord. I pray that you would reward every single person who came to this conference by putting a special hedge of protection around their children, Lord. I pray that you would bless every little child who's here tonight, that you would put a special hedge of protection around them and protect them from these evil, horrible, reprobate animals that have set out to devour them, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for salvation, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift of salvation, purchased freely through faith in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we're so thankful to be able to get together with other people who also sigh and cry about these things, Lord, to realize that no, we're not crazy. The Bible still says what it always said, and it's the world that has gone crazy. Lord, we thank you again, and we ask your blessing as we go our separate ways tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I'll turn the service over now to the song leader.
Go ahead and turn to song number 401. Song number 401. Set my soul afire. Song number 401. Sing it out on the first.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let your voice be heard. In this broken darkness, in this day and hour, I will be your witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire.
Spirit, let thy will be. All right, this evening we have Liza coming for baptism. I think it's a special time, Liza and Josh, is that correct? And they're married, husband and wife. They're getting baptized together, so praise the Lord for that. And Liza, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? All right, Liza, by your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. All right, we have Josh coming for baptism. Josh, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
All right, Josh, by your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you, Josh. All right. Well, thank you very much for being here tonight. Thank you for that great sermon, Pastor Anderson. That was a great, great sermon. And I hope you're happy you came to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Are you happy you came to the Red Hot Preaching Conference?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. we'll see what you say if you get COVID, but you're glad. We're glad you're here. So praise the Lord for that. I do have to give some real quick announcements. First of all, don't forget, tomorrow morning, 9:30 a.m., soul winning. 9:30 a.m., be here. We're going to have a quick challenge from the Word of God. Pastor Thompson's going to be preaching for us. And then we're going to separate you into groups, and we're going to go out and preach the gospel. So we want you to be here for soul winning. Don't forget about that, 9:30 a.m. And then at 3 p.m., we have the ping pong tournament. Meet here at the church building. It'll be going on in the fellowship hall. We'll be streaming it on a big screen behind me. And then don't forget, on Sunday, of course, if you're here for the weekend, we have church at 10:30. I'll be preaching that morning. And then 6 p.m. that night, we'll have the men's preaching night. I do need to just give some real quick announcements and give some updates. Let me pull this up real quickly. On the live streams tonight, we had a high of 286 watching. So praise the Lord for that. And it was steady around 277, 281. And then tonight, we had a record-breaking attendance for the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Now, let me just say this, because some of you Faithful Word people think we're going to give out ice cream, and that's not that. We're not Faithful Word. And see Pastor Anderson for that. Actually, we have ice cream on Sunday night, Baskin-Robbins, all right? But tonight, we had a record-breaking attendance, 504 in church tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God. And thank you, Pastor Anderson, because of your sermon. We're getting all sorts of threats of people saying they're going to be here on Sunday protesting our church, which is not anything new to us. And, you know, you say, what are you going to do if they show up? We're going to sigh, and then I'm going to cry. I'm going to cry aloud and spare not, and lift up my voice like a trumpet. So we're glad you've been with us. Make sure you stick, don't forget, soul winning, 9:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. God bless you. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the great sermons we've heard today. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get fired up, to realize that we're in the middle of a fight. And, Lord, this is not the time to back down and back off. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with boldness. And we need to fight to protect our children. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.